the book of Mark. I'm excited about this. I'm blessed by this. I hope you're going to be blessed by this. But in order for you to fully understand and to be blessed, we got to go through the background a little bit. Some of you just went to sleep. But don't go to sleep, because if you get the background of this, it's going to make this book come alive to you. So as you turn to the book of Mark, I want to give you a fact that maybe some of you don't know. Mark wasn't one of the 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel. Mark's not one of the 12. And yet, Mark writes this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's the shortest gospel. And if you know about the different gospels, you know that they're all written for a different purpose. Are you with me? Do you know that? Raise your hand if you know that. All the gospels are written for a different purpose. So let me run through them. Matthew, he's written to show that Jesus is the king of the Jews. So you have tons of Old Testament quotations and references, and of course you would, right? And if a king is a king, he needs a pedigree. Would you agree with that? I mean, I can't be the king of Sweden if there was that, or king of Monaco. Why? Because my pedigree's not right. Maybe neither is yours. And so in the book of Matthew, guess what there is? A genealogy that links links him to Jesus, or links Jesus to the Old Testament, and gives a pedigree. And so Matthew focuses on Jesus as king. Matthew, then Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel, as I just told you. And Mark's written fascinating, isn't it, to a Roman world, a Gentile world, a world that is not Jewish. You understand that? And what is fascinating about Mark is, if you are looking for big, long sermons and speeches, well, that's not the book of Mark. And the reason is because the Roman world put a lot of emphasis on activity, achievement, hard work. So to get through to a Roman world, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about what Jesus, write this down, does more than what Jesus says. You with me? There's a different emphasis. But what's fascinating about this is Mark has to show that, Mark has to show to this Gentile world who emphasizes all that, that a servant leadership is the strongest and most beautiful leadership there is. Now, you're kind of looking at me with a blank face, but think about it. To a Roman, it's power, conquest, reign. To Jesus, it's power, conquest, reign, watch, by dying. And so he's he is proving that point in his book. And it's hard-hitting. It's action-packed. Guess what there isn't in this book? There's no genealogy. You don't need any genealogy for that, for a servant. It's showing Jesus as a servant, as he serves. Luke focuses on Jesus as a man. That's interesting, because Luke was a medical doctor. Oh, by the way, just let me back up to Mark a little bit. In Acts 13, verse 5, I forgot to say this. I think it's 13, verse 5. Yes, it says, they also had John as their assistant. Now, this is John Mark. Mark has two names, his Hebrew name, John, his Gentile name, Mark, okay? And so he's speaking of Mark here. And that word assistant right there, just hang with me for a minute. That word assistant right there is huperates. And huperates is a word that means under rower. You know those ships that you see on those old movies, where there's this mean guy up front and he's whipping people and all that? And then underneath, there's these men who are rowing at the same time, and they're, maybe somebody stand behind and whip, but they're below board. Are you with me? And nobody sees him, or nobody really pays much attention to him, but it's what makes the ship go. Right? That's a huperate. And in my Bible here, in the New King James, it calls him assistant. In other Bibles, it says servant. But really, do you know what huperates is? It's the word that you use for minister. Not out front, not the face, the one who's underneath rowing. And the reason I'm telling you that is not because of me, because you're all called to minister. John Mark knows he's a huperates. And he identifies with this and is so struck by Jesus as a servant, you following along, that God calls in him to write the book of Mark. Now, here's another thing. This is so amazing. You know that John Mark, on the first missionary journey, went with Paul and Barnabas. Do you know this? Well, he does. He goes on the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they go through Asia Minor, which is modern southern Turkey, and they do their thing, and they come back. And then, but actually, before they get back, guess what John Mark does? He quits. He goes home. Now, think about that. And so when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on the second missionary journey, guess what old Barnabas does, the son of encouragement? Guess what he does? Hey, Paul, I know we're getting ready. I've got John Mark outside. And Paul says, hold on. We're not taking him. He quit on us. Who was right? Guess who I think was right? Both of them. And here's what happened. Paul says, I can't do that. I am the leader of the church. God's called me to that. I got to make sure we get the job done. He goes and takes a guy named Silas, and they go do their thing. Barnabas says, yeah, but we're not in the business of throwing people away. And in fact, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take John Mark, and they go somewhere, and they do their thing. You all with me? I'm trying to tie this together because John Mark was called a servant, a huperates. And he had this experience in the church where he had failed. And Barnabas then reclaimed him, and they kept going. Now watch. Most people believe for a number of good reasons that John Mark, who was called a son in the faith by guess who? Peter. Don't you love Peter? Many of you might feel like I do. You ever put your foot in your mouth? You ever just said something and you're like, why did I say that? How stupid. That's Peter, right? And you know he messes up. And you know, right at the end of Jesus' time, you know, here, he, in worldly terms, listen to what I'm saying here now. In worldly terms, listen, failed Jesus. And most people believe that Peter gave a lot of the information of which Mark used in his gospel. So what you have here, watch, are two human, I'm saying human with quotes. I don't believe they're failures, but in the eyes of the world, you got two human failures participating in a book that's going to be action-packed, full of life, but by the way, full of vivid details, to deliver this gospel to the non-Jewish world, to be codified in the Bible for all of us to see. And here's the first lesson, folks. God's not done with you. If you feel like life hasn't gone the way you think it's gone, or should go, excuse me, the way you think God should have it go for you, listen, this book's for you. But I want you to think on the flip side of that. If you're a cocky, self-dependent, confident in your flesh person like a Roman who thinks that you win by domination. That's my whole life growing up, folks. That's what I believe. This book's for you. This is the book, man, to show us what God does to human hearts by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. This book was one of the, if not the earliest book written, but certainly the earliest gospel, most people believe, that it's the earliest gospel written. Isn't that fascinating? And so, here you have it. The Gospel of Mark, written to the non-Jewish world, full of action, focusing on what he does, not so much what he says. And so it's striking when you begin to read it. Look at this. Watch this. Look in verse 1 with me. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do me a favor and bow your heads and let's pray together. Well, Lord, we come together this morning and we lift up this time and pray that you would help us to understand what you're intending to say to us through this book. Help us to understand the flow. Help us to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And then, Lord, help us to go out with the incredible life-changing word and share it, the gospel, with a dying and hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wasn't that cool? You had a little dun-dun-dun right there. Like right on cue. Well, listen, I think, you know, the book is basically divided into two places or divided into two parts. Within the two parts, there are several acts or parts. But in the first part of the book, after the prologue runs to about chapter 13. Maybe I should have kept reading, verse 13 of chapter 1. But then you get into part 1, the first part of the book of John. And I'm just going to give you this. You can do with it what you want, but part 1 is all about Jesus's authority as the Messiah, as the Messiah. Well, why would you say that? Why do you think that? And by the way, the second part, after the middle of chapter 8, is Jesus in the suffering role of the Messiah, in the suffering role of the Messiah. So you have the authority of the Messiah at the beginning, and the suffering role of the Messiah at the end. And I think one of the transitional verses or stories, are you following with me? Is when Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And that happens right in the middle, around 22, 23 of chapter 8. You're like, come on, why are you telling me this? Because for eight chapters here, or seven chapters or so, Mark wants to tell us about the authority of the Messiah. So why is any of this important? Because of the verse sentence. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the first verse, the Son of God. And you know that this sentence here is just packed with meaning. The Lord didn't waste anything in relating this to John Mark. All of it is just packed with meaning. Now, the gospel, according to a Roman, was good tidings. They're familiar with this sort of phraseology, Roman world is. Good tidings about the wars that we're winning. Good tidings about the kingdom that we're establishing. Are you with me? Good tidings about the society that we're building. And in comes Mark, inspired, and the first thing he does is he writes the beginning of the gospel. Now, this was a big deal to the apostles. What are they drawing on? Well, I'm not real smart, but I know how to get to the first verse of the Bible. Follow there with me. The first verse of the Bible. Just go there. I know you know it. You probably know it by heart. But look at it with your own eyes. Take a look. Mine is all sticky here. Peanut butter from a grandchild. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whoa, what a statement. Amen? You with me? We talked about it in Genesis. Turn with me to the book of John. Go over to the book of John. First verse. The apostles were taken up with this idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You think John the apostle of love, was taken up with the beginning? One sentence here, beginning, 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 you know. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the ideal concept of life that would appeal to those Greek folks who did all that philosophy. At the time of the beginning, the Word already was. He existed. Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God. That's a distinction. We believe in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We do believe in three eternal, distinct persons who are one God in nature and essence. You with me? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. At the beginning of time, Jesus already existed. And the Word was with God. And then it almost knocks you over if you're reading this for the first time. And the Word was God. Whoa, the Trinity. And so now you come back, and there's other places in John's writings where he refers to the beginning. And this writer wants you to know the beginning of the good news, the gospel, glad tidings to Romans, but good news of the gospel to a Christian. And it was the beginning. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? Because the beginning here brings up to us in the New Testament the creation story, that God was doing something new in the creation story. Are you with me? And what he was doing was so overwhelmingly big and amazing and awesome. You could say that about the Lord. It was awesome and never been done before, and huge, and would take unbelievable power and might and creativity and strength and wisdom. And I'm running out of descriptors. You with me? That's the creation story. Now, I want you to take all of those descriptive things. In the beginning is the gospel. See, we read it like this. 1 year Bible, I got to read chapter 1. In the beginning was the gospel and Jesus Christ. Oh, check. And you're not getting the full wonder of all of this. This writer is saying what it takes to forgive a human being of their sins and to transform them from ashes to beauty, to take them from enemies of God to being friends with God, to take them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to take them and transform them into a person who's reconciled with God and has access to his throne room is powerful, creative, wise, awesome, big, amazing, and just keep going. That's what this first sentence is trying to tell us. So when I hear people say, well, I got to have a miracle, yes, I want you to have miracles, but the miracle of all miracle is that you can be saved and be reconciled to the Father. And you're sitting right here, and if you're sitting here and you know that you know the Father's voice, you know Jesus' voice, and you follow him, Jesus said. If you know that, and you know that you have eternal life, it should just, like a volcano of praise, just go, whoa! Because this writer is saying, you know how God created the world? He did the same thing in human hearts to bring you back to God, in a sense. You get it? This is amazing stuff. This isn't just 1 year Bible, check it off stuff. This is lay your life down, die to the cross, forgive your enemies, love your enemies, bless your enemies. This is, Lord, I will do what you want me to because you're the captain of my salvation. I'm showing up. You tell me what to do. I ain't telling you what to do. This is life-changing, perspective-altering. This is the gospel. And that's what he says in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news. I know people debate me on this. Somebody will come up after. I'm fine if you come up after. I don't care. But, you know, if you don't know what the gospel is, a good place to start. Listen to what I said now. A good place to start is 1 Corinthians 15. Just go there. Paul sort of lays it out a little bit. In verse 3. Here's why I'm saying this to you. I want you to know intelligently when somebody says to you, what's the gospel? I don't want you out on the streets or in your cubbyhole, or your cubbyhole, not your cubbyhole. What is it? Cubicle. Same thing. Yeah, same thing. In your extracurricular activities, you're on the soccer sideline. At the drama, you know, in the theater, in the auditorium, when some mom asked you or some dad asked you, you go to church, why do you go to church? You go because of the gospel. You really want to know? Yeah, I really want to know. Well, what is the gospel? What if somebody asked you, what is the gospel? I'm just saying, here's a great place to start. Paul puts it out to you. Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it comes. That Christ died for our sins. Watch, this is important. It's stuck in there. We forget this. According to the scriptures. And if you notice something back in Mark, here he comes with Malachi and Isaiah, verse 2, right out of the gate. It's according to the scriptures. Mark knew it. This isn't something we just pulled out of a hat, the disciples are saying. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, which implies, right, all of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. The penalty for our sin is death. Oh, da-da-da. This is like perfect. I mean, the Lord's in the phones today. According to the scriptures, those are the prophecies that prophesied that Jesus would come. Prophecies start, in my opinion, verse 1, chapter 1 of the Bible. And according to the scriptures, that he was buried. He actually died. He died. It wasn't some swoon theory. It wasn't somebody stole the body. He died and was buried. He was put in a tomb. He was dead. That's what they want to tell you. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And, you know, if you're a lawyer, you like this next part. Oh, and there's witnesses. And that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over, come on now, seriously, 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present, but have some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. And then he goes on and on. There's a good place to start about the gospel. This is good news. And when you would examine what they're saying here, what he's saying here, boom, it just comes alive. Now watch this. Some of you might be really bothered. I don't know why you would be. Don't be. Jesus died, what, in the 30s? A.D. Well, this wasn't written to the 50s or 60s A.D. You're like, they didn't write it down. Well, the reason they didn't write it down is what I just read you. Because there was witnesses. And if these apostles, these disciples, skewed this, lied, they had people that would come and say, that's not true. That's not how it happened. You get me? There was oral tradition being handed down. And as the people started to die off, guess what the Lord called these four people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to do? Write it down. Isn't that great? So you go back and you go, wow, well, okay, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't ever want you to read it the same. Let's all read it as an explosion of power and grace and mercy and majesty and creativity. And you, a sinner, have been reconciled back to the Father. Holiness resides with us, men and women, who have been sinners and have been saved by grace, taken out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. Amazing. So you got to know these two terms too. I mean, he's not just giving you terms just to give you terms. He tells us this one, the beginning of the gospel begins with Jesus. Jesus. He identifies Jesus. He's identified as a man. Of course, you know, right? The Hebrew word. And there's an Old Testament book that's named for the same name, Joshua. And if you get it and you translate it into the Hebrew, we're talking Yeshua. God saves. Yahweh saves. You with me? And so the first word tells you that he was a man. He was a person. He lived. But the second word here is a title. You know, Jesus' last name was not Christ, right? Well, I'm laughing, but I'm not sure I knew that for a long time. But it's Christ. The Christos, right? The Greek word, the one that speaks of anointing, picking, choosing, being blessed, picked for a time. The one that they were expecting through the scriptures. The Messiah in the Hebrew. This is all just telling you things. You're like, wait a second. This is one who had this unusual thing going on here. He was both man and the predicted Messiah. And the predicted Messiah is called Yahweh in the Old Testament. You with me? And if the predicted Messiah is the one who is called Yahweh in the Old Testament, and this is the predicted one, they would use the same word, is what I'm trying to tell you. And if this is the predicted one, wait a second, he's fully God and fully man. Now that gospel goes even higher in explosion. You with me? The incarnation. Whoa, wait a second. God with us. This is Christmas, you see. God with us. So Jesus Christ, and then it says the Son of God, the Son of God. And you know, in the Old Testament, oftentimes, he would be called the Son of Man, which was, again, another title that was used for the coming Messiah. The Son of Man. Of course it's the Son of Man. He's going to be a man. But he's also the Son of God. Of course he's the Son of God because he's fully God and fully man. You with me? Some of them aren't with me. Everybody stand up. We're going to do jumping jacks. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I just want us to just, maybe next week when I do my little thing before we pray, maybe that's what we read. To prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Because when we understand the ramifications of what this first sentence says, it blesses us. It takes our hearts and makes it soar, makes them soar. And then he says, as it is written in the prophets. What? Wait a minute. You just told me this isn't Old Testament centric. Well, that's true, and this is only one of two Old Testament references in this whole book. Can you believe it? But there's a reason for it. He's trying to get us to verse 4 and trying to tell us about John. Now remember, there's tons of Johns in the Bible. I don't know about you, but when I would read this, when I was first going through here, I'd go, John, the guy who wrote John is in here and he's baptizing him? Well, that's not this John. And remember, Mark's name's John, John Mark. But this is a different John. This is John the Baptist now we're getting to. And John the Baptist was related to Jesus. We know that from a different book. We know all kinds of things about his story. But remember, this isn't about all the details. This is about action. But before you can get to action, you've got a link in some way so that when you get in a discussion, church, with the Roman folks who have been impacted by the life and activities and servanthood and death of Jesus, you've got to have a little something that you can link the age of fulfillment, New Testament, with the age of promise, Old Testament. So you got to have a little something to work with. And here, the gospel writer says, well, here's what we'll do. I'll just give a short little snippet of prophecy. And what he does is he combines Malachi 3 with Isaiah 40. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. This is fascinating. It's as if God the Father says, I will send my messenger before your face, John the Baptist, who will prepare your way before you, Jesus. You get that? You understand what I'm trying to say there? And then he goes, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now that's a big theme. Can you put up the maps, please, or one of the maps, and we'll see if I brought you a map. Let's go to the other map for just this one. It's okay. This one. Here we go. Look where Gabe stole my pen. He won't let me use the pen. I wish I had my pen. But look, you see where Jerusalem is there? Everybody with me on Jerusalem? Look where John baptizes Jesus just above the Dead Sea. You see that? Everybody with me? Can you see it, kind of? If you're old like me and you want to come to the front, nobody will say anything. But here's Jerusalem, and up there is where he baptizes beyond the Jordan. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about this. If you've been there, you'll know that in Jerusalem, Jerusalem in topography, if it was a topographical map, it would be real close to you. You get what I'm saying? It's raised. It's hilly. It's mountainous. Jerusalem is. And when you start down to Jericho, it's a bus ride that's going like this. I mean, you're going down. You're going down to sea level. And, you know, when you're in Jerusalem, it's like any, it's not like any other city, but it's like a city. I mean, it's a city. It's high-rises, buildings, businesses, offices, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, trees and some other things. And then you start going to Jericho, and guess what happens? You go, oh, these are the pictures that I saw in all my Bible books when I was a little kid. The red dirt clay, the desert. You with me? And so when you get to this little place where John baptizes Jesus, we've been there before. We don't actually baptize people there. You know why? It's really muddy and sort of, I don't know if I want to go in there. You're like, oh, that's not blasphemy, folks. It's just water. We go up at a higher site up close to the Sea of Galilee where it's beautiful and absolutely freezing. But anyway, it's beautiful. But we've gone to this site, and it's, here's how, from me to Patrick, is how wide it is. And if you swam across, you'd be in Jordan. Isn't that interesting? But what I am saying to this, to you, is because this is a theme here, that John would baptize in the wilderness, that there was this voice of one crying in the wilderness, and that's a theme. Now, when I say wilderness, what Old Testament story do you think of? Huh? Oh, isn't that interesting? Exodus. And the exit out of the wilderness to new life, right? Now, when I say wilderness, too, some of us like to go out in the West, and you think wilderness like trees, you know, shooting animals so you can eat, fishing, camping, hunting. That's not this. This is sparse. There's no life there. There's not a lot of life. You know there's nothing in the Dead Sea, right? So I want you to think about this. This is a major theme. Of course, John the Baptist went in the wilderness so that he could prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight, and that the wilderness, in a sense, would come alive spiritually. You see what I'm saying? And that's the story of you. But we need a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I read to you what the gospel is. It's according to the scriptures. And at some point with Roman people or non-Jewish people, we're going to have to explain the scriptures to them as we're sharing. You with me? All right. You guys are like kind of hot in here. Turn those things up full blast in here. So here you go. You get John the Baptist. He comes in the wilderness, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance. What's repentance? Turning from sin, acknowledging that you're a sinner, turning from it, and moving towards God. And people were coming, I mean, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance is where you start for forgiveness of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. Watch, this was a preparatory baptism. If anybody's scratching their head and saying, why would John the Baptist be baptizing people prior to the time of Christ's death and resurrection? Well, here's the reason. It was a preparatory baptism that you would recognize that you're a sinner. Here's the story of evangelism, right? That you understand that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of sins. And he was preaching about that. And people were coming. There was something that was eating at them. I mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is they were tired from the cities of Jerusalem and all of the external religion. Aren't you tired of external religion? dressing up so great. I mean, it's great to dress up. Dress up if you want. You come here, dress up and look beautiful. Praise the Lord. Dress up. I'm not criticizing that. But, you know, Jesus said external religion is like whitewashed tombs. Just beautiful on the outside and there's no reality on the inside. You're dead and rotting inside. And the people are sick of external religion, and they're coming out to the countryside, the wilderness. It's no coincidence that it's in the wilderness. It's like the Exodus story. And they're wanting, they're thirsty for real communion with God. And John the Baptist is teaching them, and he says, listen, the first thing is repentance, confession of sin. By the way, folks, oftentimes we get in the prayer box. If you don't know, we have a prayer box back there. You can write a prayer request, put it in the box. Better yet, just come to the prayer times, 7 o'clock on Sunday, Wednesday night before service. Come and pray together. But oftentimes people put in there, we want revival. And if you study revival, every revival that's ever happened, no kidding, they have at least these two things, and probably more, but these two. The first one is people actually mourn over their sins against God. Not that they say, oh, gee, I got caught. We have politicians that do that. Maybe I do that. What am I saying? When you get caught, you go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. That's not repentance. Repentance is a real sorrow that you sinned against God. Maybe you hurt somebody else, but you know that you sinned against God, and God then asks you to go and make it right with the other person. But what I'm saying is we mourn over our sins. And here's what I find in America. We mourn over other people's sins. Everybody else is bad and wrong, and you're like, well, what about me? There's a mourning over sins, and then I think in revival too, there's a spirit of being on your face in prayer together and other things, but and coming back to the word. But the point here is they were hungry for real, authentic communion with God, and they were searching for it. And John is leading them out to the wilderness. Now, time out a little bit. This was having a great impact in Israel. How do I know? Because the writings of Josephus, do you know who Josephus is? Josephus is an extra biblical writer, historian, who is a Jewish guy who actually was writing for the Jews, the history, and he jumped ship and he started writing for the Romans. And so, anyway, you can imagine how that went over. But Josephus writes about this and was saying that Herod, one of the dynastic kings of the Herodian dynasty, who is a Jew and an Idumean. Anyway, Herod was really taking the heat for all the people who were coming out to see John the Baptist. You get it? And he was starting to get mad, and more importantly, as we know from the Bible, his wife and daughter were sort of kind of getting mad. And that's a different story. And the reason I tell you that is you want to really make a difference in the culture? Well, then you're a person who sorrows after your own, let me say it again, own sin. Of course you mourn over the sins of America. Of course, there's prayers in there where people who haven't committed the sins actually say, we sinned against you, Lord. Of course. But it starts in the house of God, right here. Quit calling gossip discussion. Or, I love it, every once in a while, nobody in our current group, but early on in our church, they would come and pray, and the prayer would be gossip. And you'd have to say afterwards, hey, bro, don't do that. Pray, but don't gossip. The point I'm telling you is we can package sin. Dun, dun, dun. We can package sin and call it something else and make it look good. Adultery, affair. And you could just go through it, right? You know what I'm saying? Mourning over sin. People are hungry for real relationship with God. It starts by recognizing you need a Savior and confessing your sin. And then John was clothed with camel's hair, verse 6, like Elijah in 2 Kings. In fact, we know from other parts of the Bible, he came in the spirit and likeness of this one, Elijah the prophet. And Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived, John the Baptist. Amen. He was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water," but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now hang in here with me. And the reason I want you to hang in is because I want you to know the flow of Mark, so you can understand why it's written in such an action-packed way. I want you to know it. I want you to be able to discuss these ideas when you leave here. And then also, I want you to know the spiritual applications of all these. Are you with me? So here, as I said, you have John the Baptist, one foot in the Old Testament world, one foot in the New Testament world. That's what this whole thing's about. He's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God wants you to know that. And one of the things that we see as we enter into the new covenant, the beginning of the gospel, something new, not written on stone, but written on human hearts. As we enter into this, he wants you to see that even the one who predicted his coming, the one who proclaimed his coming, he didn't stand up on the podium out in the wilderness and say, "Guys, John the Baptist, you know, in lights up there, tent revival, at the shore, we're going to have, you know, fruity little drinks with umbrellas. We're going to have lights strung across the little creek or the river. We're going to give you goodie bags, and we're going to have rock walls and things for the kids. Because we want you to like us." That's what this was. This was not about that. The prophet who brought Jesus in and ushered Jesus in to show you that there's always a new beginning said, "I want to fade all the way into the background. And I want Jesus to get all the glory." Boy, is that a lesson for our church? I'm the first one to say it. Our church and to all the churches who are gospel-believing churches is to let Jesus have the preeminence, not us. And he says, this is so radical what he says here. You know that they wouldn't rabbis wouldn't even allow the servants to unloose their sandals. It was even below. I mean, it was too bad and too humble and too low even for the servants. So the rabbis wouldn't even allow the servants to do that. And what John the Baptist says is, "I'm not even worthy to have any part or participation in that. I mean, I could do it, but I'm not even worthy to be even considered the servant." He really wants Jesus to be magnified. And so that's what this is all about. And you understand that he is baptizing you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, here, the baptism of John is preparatory. Write that down. It's not full because the Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes you, and he's the one that needs to come after Jesus dies, rises again. You know the story. With me? So Warren Wiersbe says this about this. This is fascinating. You got to start distinguishing between the spiritual reality of baptism and that thing that we do when we go to the cookout baptism. There's nothing magical about waters that we put people in. Are you with me? But by the Holy Spirit, Romans 6 happens to you, and that's this. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your life, your old life, becomes linked to Jesus in his death, immersed, baptized. And then we bring you up out of the water because Jesus said, those who died with me share in my resurrection and are raised to new life. So John the Baptist was doing these things. He was bringing people out. He was washing them, cleaning them up. And he was just saying, this is preparatory for the confession of sin, or for the coming of Jesus by confessing our sins and repenting. But one's coming where there's going to be real reality that your sins can be washed away. You say, why am I getting passionate about that? Because without the remission of sins, there's no forgiveness, right? You can't be cleansed. You can't be reconciled to God. That's why it's so important to Jesus that you could have eternal life. And so you have to distinguish. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you've been baptized. You died and you arose again. Now, we believe in there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a coming upon for ministry. And I believe this shows it too, but that's for another day. Okay, you with me? All right. I see some sleepy people. Okay, one more thing. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. You mind putting that back up? Maybe that first one you put up. Ah, go up. Yeah, Jesus came from Upper Galilee. You see that? He's in Nazareth. That's where he was born. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and now flip to the other one, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Wait a second. Doesn't anybody like me, when they're first reading the Bible, go, what in the world is going on here? God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was without sin. What did he need to be baptized for? What in the world did Jesus need to be baptized for? That's a question you and I need to ask. Well, it says in here, it came to pass that he was baptized by John, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him, note, like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What in the world? Why did Jesus get baptized? Why did he willingly baptize? Why would John the Baptist say, I can't even be a part of that sandal untying thing. I'm so unworthy. You want me to baptize you? That had to be startling. Well, what was Jesus doing? Well, I think one of the things Jesus was doing was he was ratifying or approving of John's ministry. He was saying that that ministry is good. Repentance is good. Let's begin coming back to God through repentance. Amen? Everybody find out what it is to live a transparent life. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, agree with your adversary quickly. You know what we do? Folks, here's what we do. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, you were really a smart aleck. Maybe it's just they come to me about that, but whatever. You were really a smart aleck the other day, and that really hurt my feelings. And you know what you do and I do? Oh, come on. It was just a joke. We are always, isn't there that fleshly thing that rises up where we're defensive and we sort of want to justify ourselves? And really, if you really get down to it, there's no justification for it. You were a smart aleck and you did hurt the person's feelings. And really what God says is just agree with them. They're not your adversary, but agree with them. You're right. You know what? You're right about that. Could you forgive me? I was wrong. I won't do that. Help me to stop doing that. And pray to the Lord, or whatever. Or even this. How about this? How about when the enemy shoots fiery darts into your brain? You're a loser. You did this and you shouldn't even go to church. How do you even call yourself a Christian? Why are you thinking you should go back? Anybody ever had those feelings? I think here's what we should do with that enemy. You don't know the half of it, brother. I'm worse than that. But here's the deal. He died for my sins. He rose again. He gave me the Spirit of Christ. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to live according to what He says I am. And what He says I am is He says I always have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, I know that Satan is an accuser, Revelation 12, constantly accusing me, but I know that my Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for me. Isn't that how we deal with it? And so he identifies with us, and he ratifies the ministry, approves the ministry of Jesus. I also think it's about identifying with us. He identifies with his people. That's the incarnation. And you hardly believe. Don't get tired of Christmas, the story of Christmas. J.I. Packer says that's the miracle of all miracles, is that Jesus came to be with us. Don't ever tire and stop wondering or being in wonder about that. That's amazing that he would come and identify with us. He was tempted in all points. All points, not some points. He was tempted in all points. When you've lost the family member? You know when you're tempted over some certain sin? Jesus was tempted like you were. He felt what you felt, but without sin. So he identifies with us. Here's another reason I think Jesus got baptized. He wanted to predict and show you what it is that he was going to do, what his whole ministry was, which was to die and rise again. You with me? And then don't forget this. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, the Bible never mentions the Trinity, they say. And yet you see here the three persons of the Trinity right together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, folks, right out of the gate, we said that this book, if you're somebody who doesn't feel like you're far along in life that you should be, maybe you feel like you got some bad breaks and you should have had a better job and a better house, blah, 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 blah. Or maybe you think, well, I'm not as spiritual as some, and da, 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 da. Or maybe you're cocky and arrogant like a Roman. Coming at this from two different sides. I want you to see something. The Bible tells us in lots of places that when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. Are you with me? You with me? And you're in Christ. Would you agree with that? Says that? Christ is in you and you're in Christ. Whoa, wait a second. Because a lot of people here are running around and think God is mad at them. You think, well, I did this. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I know he restored him on the shore. I get it. But if I was Peter, I can't believe I ran away after I slammed my fist on the podium and said, "I'll never leave you. I'd die for you, Lord." And within hours, he's denying the Lord. Amen? That would be a gut punch. I would feel like a failure. I just got to say it. Peter. Mark. Man, I had my big chance. I'm going to go with the great Apostle Paul. And I quit. And when you get to that place in life, guess what sometimes we're apt to think? Well, A, God is mad at me, and B, he'd never be able to use me again. And I just want you to see one thing here. This is incredible. It came to pass in those days, I'm going to read it again, that Jesus came from Nazareth, was baptized, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven and said, "You're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased." By the blood of Jesus Christ, positionally, as he puts you in Christ and Christ is in you, I want you to know something, that God delights in you. Oh, come on now. I'd rather that happen than the Steelers win tonight, to be honest, and I want them to win. I mean, come on. God is pleased with you by Christ. Does he chasten you? Yes. You're a son or a daughter of the King. I chastened my kids when they were little. You chasten your kids, but it's not because you're mad at them or angry at them. You want them to, you know, do the right thing. But it doesn't mean you're displeased with them. You don't hate them. No, you're pleased with them. You love your kids. And here, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're told that we're in Christ and he's in us. You are my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Of course, he's saying it to Jesus, but you're in him. Here's one other thing I want you to notice. If you're a dad or a mom, you're a parent, you gotta tell your kids you're pleased with them. You can't always exasperate them. If you want your kids to grow up and to do ministry and to love the Lord and to be friends with one another and to love other people and to serve and to grow, listen, God kicks this off, the ministry of the Son, by saying, "I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you." I get it. We have to correct our children, no doubt about it. Some studies say every 12 to 15 pleases, encouragements, equals one correction in the child's heart. Gulp. Well, we'll come back next week and we'll dig into Satan taking Jesus into the wilderness. I want you to see verse 12, first word, immediately. Immediately is in the Gospel of Mark 41 times. Why would it be in the Gospel of Mark 41 times? Because it's the gospel of action. And I would say this, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus in a real and saving way and wanted to give their life to Jesus, and wanted to quit pretending. They wanted to make reconciliation by Jesus with God. Then the first step would be repentance, recognizing you're a sinner, repenting, saying it, and surrendering your life to him. Dying to the old self, being raised to new life. And if that happens for you, or if that's something you want to do, I want you to come up after and I want you to pray with me or somebody else up here. If there's other things that you want to pray about, come here now afterwards after we worship. I think we're going to worship, but are we going to worship? I don't see the word. Yes, we are going to worship. Okay. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Well, Lord, we come and we lift up this time and we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. The gospel. The beginning of the gospel. Lord, you're going to do a new thing. And you are doing a new thing. The beginning. Good news. So we pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our very being. And then that you would help us to go out and share the gospel with those who are lonely and lonesome, or even loathsome, and that you would penetrate their hearts, Lord. There would be repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.